We're continuing this morning in our look into the book of Ecclesiastes. The title of this morning's message is The Unwise Wise Man. Last week we saw how Solomon spends part of the time writing this book from a secular or unredeemed viewpoint. And there's a three-word phrase that gives us the clue as to from the vantage point he's writing from. When we read under the sun, which is an oft-repeated phrase in this book, it reveals the viewpoint from which he is speaking. And that means he's speaking from a purely earthly viewpoint, a mind that has not been enlightened nor is guided by God. And from that purely earthly viewpoint, we saw that you cannot get meaning out of life. That everything seems to happen in a circular pattern. Generations. One generation follows another generation, follows another generation. It's part of that mentality that sings about the circle of life. That it's just, everything is just circular. Planets move in their orbit, but they always come back to where they started from. Everything's circular. Wind turns from the south into the north, and rivers run to the sea, and then the sea produces the rain and fills the rivers again, which runs to the sea. So we have this constant, what seems to be, circular pattern in life. One generation replaces another, and the previous is forgotten. And so we get from the earthly viewpoint that there is really no meaning to this life whatsoever. But we contrasted that towards the viewpoint of the mind that has been enlightened by God's grace. And we found that even Solomon will point out later in chapter 3 that everything has meaning. Every single event, no matter how big it is or no matter how seemingly small and insignificant it is, every single event that takes place has meaning. And so we see that there's a contrast in viewpoint. Instead of it being circular, everything is happening in a linear. It has a beginning, and it also is moving towards an end. It's moving to the final place that God has for it. And while man may forget those who came before them, God makes it clear He does not forget. Especially in regard to His people, He said, you know, it's very possible that a mother might even forget her nursing child, but I will never forget you, for you are engraved on the palms of my hands. Now as we continue, we are given a little more light into how the unconverted mind works when it tries to find meaning in life. When man perceives life to be meaningless, then he goes on a journey trying to find meaning in life. And Solomon here did what many have done before him and many will do following. To find meaning in life in several different pursuits. We could try to cover each one of them in one message, but that would keep us here for hours. So we'll go towards each one individually to see what the fruit of that pursuit was. And what we'll look at today is his pursuit of wisdom. Pursuit of wisdom. We find it in verses 12 through 18. He said, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity or futility and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And so, he pursued something. The first area pursued was, if I can't know what the meaning of life is, then maybe in the pursuit of wisdom, I will find it. And he searched, and he searched. And it proved out to be fruitless, futile. Now, this is a very hard situation to be put in, because you have the wisest man in the world at one point saying, wisdom's useless. And the pursuit of wisdom is something all people should be engaged in. It's given to us by God to pursue, to learn, to grow, to gain knowledge and wisdom. The Christian is commanded by God to grow in knowledge, to grow in wisdom. Something that seems so often so easily ignored and readily forgotten in the midst of the so many distractions that we have around us. But yet we can go over to Proverbs and see much that inspires us to that end. In Proverbs 3, in verse 13, we're told, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. And you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And then even over in chapter 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. That's just a couple of examples of the way that Scripture moves us, tells us that we are to grow in wisdom,
to grow in knowledge. The purpose of this very book that we are studying this morning is this very thing, that we would grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And so we have to ask, what have you done this week to achieve that end? What have you done this week to fulfill that purpose? What have you done to fulfill the command of God to grow in wisdom and in knowledge? In verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 1, he even allows that this is a work that God has given for us to do. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He gave himself fully to it. He applied his heart, he said, even though it seemed to be an unhappy business. It's a work God's given us to do and made all able to do it. There's something honorable about growing in wisdom and knowledge, but at the same time, if it's not done in the right way, it can be dishonorable. Case in point would be in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." In essence, those who cry out and say, "Well, what about the innocent native living way off into the distance that's never heard of Jesus Christ? How can they be accountable for anything?" And the fact is that God has made enough in His creation to point men towards seeking further information. There's so much there to be learned. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that what? They are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So therefore God gave them up. Gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we come to the conclusion that Solomon came up with in chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, "I've seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." The more I learned, the more hopeless and useless it seemed to be. And notice again, verse 14, giving us that viewpoint of being under the sun. This is not an uncommon mindset today, for many will say, "Why do we need to study anything? Why do we need to learn anything at all? After all, what good is it? Eventually, we're all going to die. So then what happens to everything that we learned?" No, no, no. A whole lot better to eat and drink and be merry. Grab all the gusto that you can. Solomon said, after all, no matter how much I learned, he said in verse 15, What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In essence, he says, the more that I learned, the more I saw things that were wrong. The more you study diseases, the more diseases you find. And the more you see man's limitations. And then, the more that he learned, the more he learned how much more there was to learn. So in verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom. By the wisdom I have surpasses all who were over me in Jerusalem before me. In essence, I'm wiser than any ruler has ever been in this area. And my heart has had great experience. It's not just head knowledge, but I've experienced much of what I've learned. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and of knowledge. But notice how it begins. I said in myself, not to God, but to me, in my own self-contained unit, I have acquired. Now, it's not so much inflated self-praise, for Solomon's search for wisdom took him further than anyone before him. I mean, he became known for his wisdom. We know that. The wisest man who ever lived. And after all, he had a great start. You might remember in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12. Solomon is spoken to by God. And God says to him, what do you need? What is it you can give you? I'll give you anything that you require. And so God said to him, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And in chapter 4 and verse 29, we read, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the people of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, wrote 1,005 songs. People of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who had learned of his wisdom. Going back to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he said, I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. He's not boasting, but he's establishing what was necessary to back up the conclusions that he came with. He had great experience, more than just head knowledge. This was experience, living out, learning by experience. He had wisdom and knowledge, he said. He had practical, speculative, political, philosophical wisdom. There wasn't an area that you could go to for Solomon that he could not engage in wise conversation and give wise direction. And he seemed to have, to some degree, an honorable purpose in mind when we look at verse 17. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. We Wisdom's no good if it cannot be applied. Here he had the purpose and application for, he wanted to know how to distinguish between what is wisdom and what is folly. The difference between truth and error, between virtue and vice, and how often we've used opposites to illustrate each other. Whether something is wise or something is foolish. He said, but where am I when I discover this? What have I accomplished when I do this? It all turns out to be vexation of the Spirit, striving after wind. So what if I can point to something and say, well, there's something that's good and wise, and there's something over there that's foolish. Where am I after all this? He says, I found it to be useless and striving after the wind. Why? Well, in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And so he said, the search for wisdom and meaning in this life is frustrating. Because the more you see that you don't know, the more you know, the more you see, you don't know. The more you know of not only what is good, but what also is bad. I think you've heard the statement, there are some things it's better off not to know, like sometimes it's better off not to see how they make sausage. Or something even extremely more relevant for where we are now, sometimes it's better off to not see how a bill is passed in Congress. Knowledge can increase sorrow. No matter how wise he became, he was still no closer to the desired goal. Therefore, after all the effort, he had greater disappointment. And he said, it's all bitterness. It's all grief. Why did it turn out this way? Well, we examine that. I remember a man a few years ago who had a fascination with medical things and began reading medical books. And the more he read these books, the more medical terms he learned, but the worse he began to feel. For the more that he learned of sicknesses and the symptoms that go along with the sicknesses, the more he said, I seem to have some of these symptoms. The field of psychology has many unhappy individuals. It is really quite a study in contrast. And a strange irony that the people with the most problems generally become psychiatrists. They start and enter the field of psychology for the fact that they want to know what's wrong with themselves. The more they studied, the more they found things that could be wrong. And while the problems were many, the answers were few. In verse 16, Solomon says, I've acquired great wisdom. And that wisdom set him apart from all who came after him. But when wisdom is a goal in and of itself, then there's very little value to it. And when it's not done apart, when it is done apart from God, it is futility. Three quick things that we see about wisdom negatively as we look at what Solomon is saying. First, wisdom that has as its goal only personal benefit is futility. Secondly, gaining wisdom for the sake of gaining wisdom and doing it apart from divine guidance is futility. Thirdly, gaining wisdom as a means to exalt oneself is also futility. In the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, he discovered man's wickedness, man's misery. And the more he knew, the more sadness he felt, and to the point of hopelessness. So he came to the conclusion he arrived at in verse 15. It's all hopeless. What is crooked will stay crooked. What is lacking can't be counted because it will always be getting worse. A leopard can't change its spots, nor can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin. Whatever is, is. Whatever will be. That's the conclusion he came to under the sun. But the Bible makes clear as to where true wisdom comes from. And as we read and grow in knowledge, we won't make that annoying statement that has become so popular in our culture. Well, it is what it is. People say that and they think they've said something wise. Well, you know, it is what it is. Really? How do you know it is what it's what it is? Well, you know, that which is crooked, it'll be crooked. That which is lacking, you know, it's going to need more. You know, that's all there is. That's the way it is. It is what it is. Oh, thank you for your wisdom. True wisdom begins and walks its proper and beneficial course. And something Solomon himself would learn and often repeat. He would say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The phrase, "the fear of the Lord," shows up 27 times in Scripture. Write that down because I'll ask you that later. The fear of the Lord, 27 times in Scripture. 14 times that phrase shows up in the book of Proverbs. Job knew it. Job said, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." David knew it. "The fear of the Lord," he said, "is the beginning of wisdom." And we get only 7 verses into the book of Proverbs when we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It prolongs days. It brings strong confidence. It is a fountain of life. It is the instruction of wisdom." And when we come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we find that the reason that the church was growing and it was being edified and it was finding comfort in the Holy Spirit was because it was filled with the fear of the Lord. Now, what is that? How do we define it? It is the awe and reverence of the majesty, power, holiness, justice, mercy, and grace of God. In those who seek wisdom apart from God are like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. It's a futile search. It cannot achieve or gain anything. By wisdom we learn that it is God who made the world out of nothing. And if God made this world out of nothing, is there anything that is too hard for Him to do? If you like the ocean, all right, look out at the vastness of the ocean. Tell me how many gallons of water make up the Atlantic Ocean. How many acres of land does it inhabit? What is the deepest point? What is it at the bottom of the ocean? What lines the bottom of the ocean? How many varieties of life teem in the oceans? How is it that ground can be moved to such a point that it goes 7,000 to 10,000 feet, making mountains? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is idiotic to try to understand how this planet ever came into being apart from God. If you want comedy, read what man has come up with in theory and speculation as to the beginning of the world apart from God. It would be absolutely hysterical if it wasn't held so dearly by so many. You cannot understand this world, its beginnings and its workings, apart from God. You can't do it. The one who made the world is the one who can say, is anything too hard for God? With God, nothing is impossible. He's able to do anything He wishes. And that which is crooked can be made straight. And that which is lacking can be made to overflow. That which is crooked. We hear the voice of the man whom Jesus touched. So what happened to you? I don't know. All I know is this, that I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. You see, they all looked at that man as they walked by him, blind from birth. Oh, what is crooked? What's crooked can't be made straight. And Jesus walked by. He spent a moment with this man, and he received his sight. And there was a spiritual meaning to all that. There was a man who had advanced to the heights of Judaism. And in the name of God, he went around persecuting the churches that were just beginning to start. In fact, he was the first man to even punish women along with men in the church. And he received letters of accommodation from all the synagogues. Yes, he's the one. He's the star of the day in Judaism. He set off on a journey one day and he said, I'm going after this church over here. They're growing and they need to stop. And as he went along, full of confidence in himself and his purpose, God knocked him to the ground. God changed his heart. And he became one of the great apostles of the church. Jesus Christ, by His power, has been taking people who not so much were just crooked, but dead in sins and trespasses, and bringing them to newness of life. That's a confidence for today and the sure hope of eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. I want to show you some of the greatest words of wisdom ever written. Romans chapter 11, some of the greatest words of wisdom ever written. And of course, they're written under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so the man who wrote them can't really take credit for writing them. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we turn to Him, when He, by His grace, enlightens us, we see then how things work. And no, we will never get to the point where we exhaust all the wisdom that He can give to us. But without Him, without His enlightenment, without Him revealing truth to us, we are the blind man in the dark room looking for the black cat that isn't there. Let's stand for prayer.